Welcome to the weekly Sermons and Studies podcast at First Baptist. Today's speaker is our senior pastor, Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, you are our God and our eternal King, and we worship you, and we love you. And we love you only because you first loved us. And so, Lord, within that context, we come to you now, humbly submitting ourselves yet again to your lordship in our lives. Lord, you are God, and we are not. And so, Lord, as we surrender ourselves to you yet again, we turn now to your word, and we pray that through your word, which we believe is holy and inerrant, that by your Holy Spirit who is in this place, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds so that when we leave this experience, we leave different, more like Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Now, throughout the years, I have logged away several inspirational or instructional quotes that I've heard over the years. And honestly, most of them came from either coaches or teachers. I don't have a whole lot of famous person quotes in my mind, but I have a whole lot of teacher and coach quotes in my mind. And one of them came in the context of when I was playing college football at Center College, and our head coach, Andy Fry, was giving a pregame speech, you know, the pregame motivational speech. You go out on the field, you warm up, and then you come back in, everybody gathers up, and the head coach gives the motivational speech, the last word of encouragement that you need before you take the field. And I don't even remember what game it was or what year of my college career it was, but I remember vividly that he said this: "Gentlemen, the team that is going to win the game today will be the team that handles adversity the best. The team that's going to win the game today will be the team that handles adversity the best." He went on to explain that both teams would face adversity during the course of the game, that things would not go for each team exactly as they hoped they would go, that both teams had been working in practice all week, and they had developed a scheme, and they had been working to try to perfect it, but not every play would be run as it was drawn up and as it was practiced. Some of the schemes that each team had developed would be foreseen by the team they were playing, and so they'd be sitting on them, and they wouldn't have the success that they hoped they would have. He said each team will have players that mess up. Players are going to make mistakes. Human beings don't just do things perfectly. They're not robots. He said both teams are going to experience adversity at some point, actually at several points during the game today. And the team that wins will be the team that handles that adversity the best. Well, that struck me because that's true not just about a football game, isn't it? It's true about life. You know, if you live long enough, you are going to experience adversity at some point. In fact, you're going to experience adversity at multiple points. There's a myth that somehow we grab onto when we're young that nothing bad will ever happen to us. We will never have any hard moments. Now, it might happen to them, but it's not going to happen to us. And the longer we live, the more we come to realize that's just not true. That's not the case. Matter of fact, every single day that we live will present some sort of adversity to us. And our job is not to avoid the adversity. Our job is to handle it well when it comes. Now, there are greater moments and lesser moments. Sometimes that adversity takes the form of a friend or a family member, a loved one who lets you down. How many of you have ever been let down by somebody in your life? Now, before you start pointing, know that you've let them down too. Or maybe it's some sort of difficulty that your day gave to you. If you're a student, maybe it was a pop quiz that you weren't expecting. And that's the best kind of pop quiz from a teacher's perspective, right? Maybe it was a pop quiz, and if you're beyond your years as a student, maybe it was an unforeseen expense. How many of you have found that the anxiety caused by a check engine light can be quite gripping? Something that was introduced into your day, something that was introduced into your week, something that was introduced into your life, your marriage, your kids, your church, your situation, something happened. Well, Here's what we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt. Jesus promised in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in this world we would have trouble. Did you know that? John 16, 33, Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. And if you've lived long enough, your experience proves that. In this world, you will have trouble. Why in this world will we have trouble? Well, because it's a sin-fallen world, and things don't go well. Even the creation groans, the Bible says, in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ and the revelation of the sons of God. The creation itself groans. That's why we have earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and storms and all those sorts of things, because the creation itself knows something's wrong. And what is that thing that's wrong? Well, it's sin. Sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3 and has been messing things up ever since. We even sang about it in VBS a few years ago. Pastor David and I occasionally return to that little song that we learned. I think it was 2017. Sin messed everything up. Everything up. Oh, yeah. Well, that's the story of the world in which we live. But I'm thankful that Jesus didn't stop in John 16, 33 by saying, in this world you will have trouble. No, he finished that sentence. There was a comma and there was a conjunction. And there was the rest of a compound sentence. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But then he said, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And so we take heart. Because the one we trust and the one that we follow has overcome the world. So when adversity hits, we have a couple of options. We can allow it to paralyze us in despair and allow that despair to solidify into bitterness, or we can fix our eyes on Jesus and we can take the next right step. That's what we do as followers of Christ when adversity strikes, recognizing that it's coming. Jesus said it would come. But we fix our eyes on the one who has overcome the world, and we trust him, and we take the next step. We're going to look at the lives of two women who navigated adversity well. And as a result, there was a young man who still impacts the world today. I want to invite you to open your Bible with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, that is on page 995 in the Red Pew Bible in front of you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is the Apostle Paul writing his last letter to Timothy. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to see what precipitated, what brought about verses 1 through 7, specifically looking at verse 5. But here's the theme that I want to give you today. Lois and Eunice decided to follow Jesus, and their lives were transformed. Lois and Eunice decided to follow Jesus, and their lives were transformed. The Apostle Paul writes as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Again, the theme for today's message, Lois and Eunice decided to follow Jesus, and their lives were transformed. Now, to understand Paul's interaction with Timothy, we've got to go back to Acts chapter 16. And a few weeks ago, we talked about Timothy. We talked about how he came about. We recognize that Timothy is not Paul's biological child, but Timothy is one that Paul would reference as his child in the faith. Paul was to Timothy a spiritual father. He poured his life into him. He mentored him and sought to raise him up to see that he would become everything that God wanted him to be. But Timothy's journey had not been an easy one. Neither had Lois's, and neither had Eunice's. But Timothy had a faithful grandmother and a faithful mother, and their faithfulness in his life was instrumental in shaping him and preparing him for the great ministry that he would have. We're still talking about Timothy and reading about Timothy 2 millennia later. So Lois and Eunice did something really well. To remind us of what happened, what the situation was, I want to invite you to look back with me at Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Kind of divided it into three parts, A, B, and C. And first, I want us to look at the first two parts, what I'm calling Acts 16, verse 1, A and B. If you're in the Pew Bible, you can look at this on page 924. But Luke writes this, that Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So our first point today is this. Lois and Eunice followed God to a new revelation. Lois and Eunice followed God to a new revelation. So Acts chapter 16 is Paul's second missionary journey. Paul's second missionary journey is subsequent to the Jerusalem Council, and it's subsequent to Paul's first missionary journey. And in Paul's first missionary journey, he had come to Iconium, and he had come to Lystra, and he had come to Derbe, and then he went back to Lystra and Iconium, and then he came back to Antioch in Pisidia. But the Apostle Paul had gone there carrying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy because he was going into synagogues and proclaiming that Jesus of Nazareth was God's Messiah. And that was attested by Jesus' death on an old rugged cross and resurrection from the grave on the third day. And that all people everywhere were called to worship Jesus and to surrender their lives to him. That their Judaism was completed as they placed their faith in God's Messiah, the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ and the Son of the living God. And some people welcomed that message, and some people didn't. And so Paul didn't have an easy journey. And in his first missionary journey, when he had come from Pisidian Antioch to Iconium, and this was about 47 A.D., so Jesus died around 33 A.D., 30 to 33 A.D. This is around 47 A.D. Paul comes into Iconium. The people of the city were divided about him. And so he was threatened with stoning by Jews and Gentiles. So he left and went to Derbe and to Lystra. But while he was at Lystra, God revealed his power through Paul. And there was a man who had been lame, whom God healed through Paul. And the people were amazed, and they began to try to worship Paul and Barnabas as Greek gods, saying, "The gods have come to us." They knew that something supernatural had happened. They just didn't quite understand that it was the power of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that was being revealed. Why was it being revealed in this way at this time? It was being revealed in this way at this time to show them that Paul's message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was true. Well, then the Jews came over and they stirred the people up against Paul, and Paul was stoned at Lystra and he was left for dead. But the disciples gathered around him, they prayed over him, and God brought healing to his body and raised him up. And so then he went to Derbe. And in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, the Bible tells us that when they had preached the gospel to that city, which was Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. Would you go back to a place that had just stoned you and left you for dead? I wouldn't want to, just to be honest. But that's what Paul did. They went back to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And what did they do there? They strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. So when they first went into Iconium and into Lystra, there were people who believed. And after they had stoned Paul and left him for dead, Paul left, but then came back and strengthened the churches, strengthened the believers, and encouraged them, showing them by his very presence that the hope that he had in Jesus Christ was greater than the fear that he had of death. And he encouraged them. Well, a couple years later, when he came back, this is around 49 AD, when Acts chapter 16 happens, we learn that he came to Derbe and Lystra, and that there was a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. We would learn in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that this Jewish woman who was a believer was named Eunice. And this Jewish woman who was a believer, who was mother to Timothy, had a mother herself there with her, who was also a faithful believer, a faithful Jewish woman who had placed her faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, and her name was Lois. And so they had received the revelation of Almighty God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had placed their faith in Jesus as a result of Paul's going there the first time. And over the last couple of years, they've been growing in grace. They've been growing in the faith, because that's what God saves us to do. He saves us to begin the journey of growing us into the likeness of Christ. And they've been growing so that when Paul comes back 2 years later and he encounters a young man named Timothy, Timothy's been being poured into for 2 years by his grandmother and by his mother, who believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy had been being poured into throughout the course of his life by his grandmother and his mother, teaching him to love and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then as a result of Paul's missionary journey, they taught him how to love and worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were one and the same. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Timothy had been raised up because they had been faithful, but it had not been an easy faithfulness. So look at the third part of Acts chapter 16, verse 1. But his father was a Greek. But his father was a Greek. Now, we talked about the difficulty that this brought in. God's people had been commanded not to intermarry with other religions. This was not a command against interracial marriage, as some have made it to be. This was a command against interreligion marriage. You can read that command in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Why were they commanded against marrying people of a different religion? Well, this is what God said. This is verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 7. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. And however it happened, Eunice would marry to a Gentile man. And that introduced difficulties into their household. But imagine Lois was there too. And so Lois and Eunice are seeking to be faithful, but Timothy's father was a Greek. And we know that Timothy's father probably was the deciding voice in preventing Timothy from being circumcised according to what it meant to follow Almighty God. So the second point that I want to give you is that Lois and Eunice followed Jesus to a difficult faithfulness. Lois and Eunice followed Jesus to a difficult faithfulness. They had to be faithful in a household that was divided. That's why God says, do not be unequally yoked. If you're a Christian, marry a Christian, because it's going to be tough. Now, if you find yourself as a Christian married to a non-Christian, there's specific encouragement in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 16 as to what you should do with that. But nevertheless, Lois and Eunice were in a difficult situation, and they were called to be faithful, even though it was hard. Did you know that God calls all of us to be faithful even if we're in a hard situation? Even if what we're facing is difficult, He nevertheless calls us to be faithful to Him and faithful to those around us. And that's not always easy, but God never promised it would be easy. So if you've heard some slick TV preacher, and I can talk about TV preachers because I am one, if you've heard some slick TV preacher say to you, if you give your life to Jesus, all your troubles will go away and you will never have any problems, they lied to you. We know that lies come from the father of lies, whose name is Satan. Now, Jesus himself said we would face trouble. And what is required when we face trouble is faithfulness. God calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, even when it's hard. And God calls us to take the next step of faith, even when it's hard. He calls us to face that adversity with faith and to trust and follow Jesus even when it's hard. That's what Lois and Eunice did. So now look back with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy in his last letter to him, saying, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Our third and final point today is this: Lois and Eunice followed Jesus to a sacred investment. Lois and Eunice followed Jesus to a sacred investment. Apparently, Lois came to faith first, and she invested in her daughter. She shared the gospel with her daughter. She modeled the faith to her daughter, and Eunice came to faith in Jesus Christ. And even though the dad was absent in the equation, or adversarial in the equation, grandma and mom poured into that little boy. And they raised him up such that when Paul showed up a couple years later, he found a young man about whom everybody spoke well, but a young man upon whom he saw the hand of God. And he knew that God was going to do things through Timothy that would change the world. He knew that God was going to use Timothy in ways Timothy could never imagine, in ways Eunice could never imagine, in ways Lois could never imagine. And none of them had to be able to imagine that. They just had to be faithful in the moment to do the next right thing, even when it was hard. And that's what we have to do. Because you and I, we can't see what God sees. We can't know what God knows. We don't know the adversity that's coming, but we also don't know the ways in which God will work, even through people like us, to bless the world. Timothy would be pretty important. He was instrumental in delivering the gospel to Europe. He was instrumental in leading the church at Ephesus. He's listed as an author alongside Paul of 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. And he was charged by Paul to go and find faithful men and to teach them what it meant to trust and follow Jesus, that they might be able to teach others what it meant to trust and follow Jesus, and on down the line until somebody got to you and me. So what Lois and Eunice did was pretty important, wasn't it? And what happened with Timothy was pretty important, and Paul going to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe was pretty important, but none of them knew how important it would be in the moment. They just knew that although it was difficult, they had to take the next right step. And so what do you and I do? Well, when adversity strikes, we walk by faith and not by sight. We fix our eyes on Jesus and we take the next right step, because only God knows how he will use that for good to us and to all who are called according to his purposes.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you'll join us next time. We'd love to connect with you. Just email connect@firstbaptistbg.org or call 270-842-0331.